We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
All right, welcome back, everyone. We are ready to begin our final session of this afternoon. We've just completed Hebrews chapter 12, and we're beginning to look at chapter 13, and this will complete our study of the book of Hebrews. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of righteousness that you have given to us, and we thank you for your consuming fire that will consume away our sin. Now, Lord, we pray that you will do what you have said that you will do. We claim your promise to us, Father, and we hold you to it. Now we pray that you will finish what you have started in us. Give us an understanding of what you are wanting to do in our lives. We pray that you will bless us as we look at this final chapter of Hebrews, and show us what it is you would have us to know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hebrews 13, verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. And that is the Greek word phileo, which is brotherly love. And it's the same word that we get, or the root of the word that we get the name of our city, Philadelphia, from. So he says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So when those who are in prison, remember them as if you too were in prison. And if you're suffering adversity, and remember we were just talking about God using affliction to train us. And when we see others in affliction, treat them as if we also were in affliction. You know, so often people get the idea that because somebody is having trouble, either financially or whatever, they've lost their job, that they have done something wrong. That absolutely is not necessarily the case. They may not have done something wrong. Now, sometimes it is due to something that they've done. But and not always, and we can't make assumptions in every case. And so we are to treat those who suffer adversity as if we ourselves are suffering with them. Then in verse 4 he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now we just learned about judgment. And so these people God will deliver. That's what judgment means. For God's people, judgment means deliverance. It means the consuming of sin out of our bodies, out of our hearts. And so when God judges the whoremongers and the adulterers, that means that he's taking their sin away. Get out of God's way. Let him do his work. He will judge them. And if they refuse to receive his training, then they will be burned with their sin, as we have just learned. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And really, what more could we ask for than for God to never leave us or forsake us? We don't have to want something that we don't have. Now, if we truly need something, we can ask God for it, but we don't have to pine over it. For the Lord will provide everything that we need at the right time. Now, he may let us wait. That may be part of our adversity. That may be part of our training. But he will provide everything we need. And if he's making us wait on something, then it's probably because we need something else. Like not to get it, like to learn patience or whatever it is the Lord's wanting to teach us. But at all times, God is always giving to us what we need. I have a little book here. It's called Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News. It's available in the back. This is by A.T. Jones. Number 120. Now, this little book, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, has two volumes. Each volume has 90 pages in it of daily devotionals. So you have 180 days or 6 months of daily devotionals, and you can read them twice a year. It's certainly worth it. And this is number 120 in volume 2. And Elder Jones says this, instead of the power of earth that we cannot depend upon and which is decidedly set against us, God gives us the power of God. Instead of reputation, God gives us character. Instead of earthly riches, houses, lands, property, business considerations, or anything of the kind, God gives us Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. God has appointed him to be heir of all things, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Remember, we said we are princes and princesses in God's household. That means that we are family. We have been adopted into the family when we believe. And so we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Romans 8:17. He is heir of all things, and we are joint heirs. That means that when we receive our inheritance, Jesus receives his also. Because we are joint heirs, we receive the inheritance together. He goes on, he says, then how much belongs to us? All things. Then what have we have? Then what have we? All things that God has. Then are we not rich? Instead of this life, which the powers of earth would take away, God gives us his life. When he asks us to take a position in allegiance to him and his cause, the Lord simply says, here is eternal life to start with. Then has not the Lord fully armed us? Oh, then let us have on the armor of God now. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is where the Lord wants us to stand. And that is where he wants us to do. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now what are you going to do? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15, and which course you will take. You know, we only have one of two options. We can either choose God and life, or we can choose the devil and death. Choose God today. Why? Verse 6 of Hebrews 13. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, what about this idea of God being our helper? Is this saying, then, that God helps us in our efforts to do his will? Is that what it means? The concept of a helper, in my mind, is that concept. That, you know, we do so much, but we can only get so far, and maybe we can get two-thirds of the way up the hill, and then God comes down and he helps us the rest of the way over the top of the hill. That is subsidy religion. God doesn't work that way. What kind of helper are we talking about? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 for a moment. And let's look and see what kind of help God provides for us. Matthew chapter 28. Now, you've heard of the Gospel Commission, and this is what we're looking at right now, what we would ordinarily call the Gospel Commission. Matthew chapter 28. And the way we quote it, it can be very legalistic. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And we say that, and then we go and we grit and we grunt and we try as hard as we can to get the gospel to the whole world. And you know what? From a temporal perspective, it's an impossible task. Because the world is growing faster than we can get the gospel to it. Now, thankfully, we have things like internet radio that can go to the whole world in a brief moment. But it's an insurmountable task if we look at it this way. But notice in verse 19 there is a word. It is the word therefore. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, what is the therefore, therefore? Let's go back a verse and find out. Verse 18 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And that's simply saying, go in my power. Go in my strength. Let me do it in you. And then it will go to the others. And if Jesus has all power, how much does that leave for the devil? None. Unless, of course, we give it to him. We can allow the devil to have power over us if we so choose. Well, there's another text. You know, Jesus is quite a helper. He has all power. Now, we can't even get partway up the hill, let alone two-thirds of the way up the hill. He will carry us over that hill. Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And verse 13. Isaiah 41, 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. There's that word help again. But you know what? That right hand, well, let's put it this way. For most people are right-handed. Therefore, the right hand is the hand of action. It is the hand of power. Our power, metaphorically speaking, is resides in our right hand. And it says here that the Lord will hold our right hand. Now, some of us are left-handed and some of us are ambidextrous, which means that they can use either hand equally well. But from a metaphorical perspective, God is saying, I will be your power. I will hold your power. I will carry you. Another text. Ezekiel 36. And if this doesn't nail it down, I don't know what will. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verses 26 through 28. Now, this is God speaking. And I want you to notice as I read this how many times it says I, referring to God. Verse 26, A new heart will I give you. Now, what does that mean? That means that our heart, which is the seat of our emotions, God will change out. We will get a heart transplant. We will get a whole new set of emotions. Our feelings will change. And we were talking at lunch or in Sabbath school today about how the Lord changes our taste buds so that we don't like the things that we used to like, those things that were hurting us, or our feelings about certain things. Those will change. A new heart will I give you. And then it says, A new spirit will I put within you. So the spirit is that part of our mind that communicates with God. He will give us a spirit that will want to communicate with him. It will have a whole new perspective, a whole new spirit, and God will make that change. How much of a help is that? That's a complete changeover, isn't it? And the next thing is, and I, that is God, will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. In other words, that heart of flesh that does not want to do God's will, he will take it away and give us a heart of flesh. a whole changeover of emotions. And I will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my, and now notice who's doing it, and I, God, will put my spirit within you. In other words, you will be compelled by the Holy Spirit. That part of us that communicates with God will be changed out, and the Holy Spirit will be in control. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall cherish my judgments and do them. Now remember, his judgments are deliverance. So we will keep or we will cherish the deliverance that he has given to us, the deliverance from sin. Now what does he ask of us? Verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. In other words, I want you to live where I placed you. And ye shall be my people. That's all he wants us to do, is to allow ourselves to be his. And I will be your God. Let him have his way in you. Well, that's what it means for God to be a helper. So going back to Hebrews 13 and verse 6, it says here that God has given us all things. He will never leave us or forsake us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my enabler. That's a better word. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, when God is on our side, who can be against us? God will be our strength, our power, and our obedience. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, that is, your leaders, your supervisors, your bosses, or whatever, your deans. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. Now, the word that's translated meats here is food. So it's talking about be established with grace, that is God's gift to you of divine favor, unmerited favor, and forgiveness of sin, and with power for obedience. That's what grace is. Divine favor and power for obedience. Be established with grace and not with food. Don't worry about the temporal things. You know, those things feed the body. It's not your flesh that's going to save you. It is God's grace that saves you. So, backing up a little bit, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with food, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve in the tabernacle. In other words, we have a place to go that the priests of the earthly sanctuary can't provide. That's what he's saying here. We have an altar. We have a place to go where they have no right to serve the tabernacle. They have no right. They can't give us this, because it says in Hebrews 10 that the things of the sanctuary do not take away sin. It merely points to the one who can. But we have the one who can. And that's the whole point of this book of Hebrews. We have an altar whereof they, the priests, have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside of the camp. Now the significance of being burned outside of the camp is that it means it's not just for those inside of the camp, it's not just for those of Israel, but for the whole world. By the way, the word that's translated sanctuary actually is the Greek word holies, plural. So that would be the two tabernacles, or the two apartments in the earthly tabernacle, in the earthly sanctuary, or it's talking about the earthly sanctuary here. But, Now, the sacrifice that's burned without the camp, that's what we want to talk about. Let's go on, though. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Jesus' death was for all people. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Now, are you aware that the sacrifices that Israel was doing all the time, you know, they come, you know, when an Israelite committed a sin, he would bring a lamb to the sanctuary and sacrifice the lamb there, and then the priest would take it and sprinkle the blood and cleanse, you know, that was to represent cleansing of sin, and never actually did cleanse the sin, but it represented the cleansing of sin. He would sprinkle the blood, and then he would burn the sacrifice. That was done right there in the sanctuary until the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, it was burned outside. And, of course, the Day of Atonement also had the scapegoat, which died outside. But all of those sacrifices were for God's people, those who profess to be God's people. There is a sacrifice that was for the whole world. How many of you are familiar with the red heifer? Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 19 and look at this sacrifice that is specially designed for the whole world. Numbers chapter 19. And this whole chapter is devoted to the red heifer, and I don't want to cover the whole thing, but let's just take a look and see what this is all about. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." Now, this red heifer was an occasional sacrifice for the purification of those who touched the dead. And we see that later on in this chapter as we get down to verses 11 to 17. It talks about, "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." And in verse 17, "For an unclean person they shall take of the ashes and the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put into a vessel." This idea of being for those who touch the dead is for all of us. Now, it's specifically in those days, if you touched a dead body, either in a burial preparation or on a sick bed or by accident or whatever, if you stumbled on somebody on the battlefield or whatever, you were unclean. And you needed to have this sacrifice. Now, look at it this way. For you and me, we have all touched death, haven't we? When Adam sinned, he brought death and condemnation upon the whole human race. Therefore, the whole human race is interested in this sacrifice. We have all touched death, for death came as a consequence of Adam's sin. And so, we have this occasional sacrifice that is sacrificed outside of the city. All the others were sacrificed within the sanctuary compound, except for on the Day of Atonement. Verse 3, "And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he might bring her forth without the camp," and that's outside the camp, "and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Now, I will say this, all corporate offerings were burnt outside the camp, outside of Israel. In other words, the offerings that were for the whole world were burned or taken outside the camp. In this case, the whole thing took place outside. The idea of sprinkling 7 times, the number 7 in Bible prophecy is a number that refers to completeness. That's the meaning of that. It means that it was a complete and thorough work that must be accomplished for the repenting sinner. All that he must be accomplished, his family, domestic arrangements, property, his entire belongings are consecrated to the Lord. So he sprinkled the blood before the congregation 7 times. He also sprinkled it over the door of those cleansed, and over that door was written, "I am not mine own, Lord, I am thine." So I don't know if he sprinkled the blood over the door, but the writing was written over the door of those who were particularly involved in this sacrifice. "I am not mine own, Lord, I am thine." If you want a reference for this, you can look at Testimonies, Volume 4, page 122. And then in verse 5 it says, "And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." Now, the meanings of these is that the blood of Christ was spilled to cleanse us from our moral impurities. This has heavenly sanctuary implications. Because Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary now, in the most holy place, cleansing us from our moral imperfections or impurities. Now, in verse 9, it says that a man clean, that is clean, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. So none of this was eaten. This whole sacrifice was burned to ashes, which is interesting. And then it was taken without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for water of separation. It is a purification of sin. And in verse 10, it says, "And he shall that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever." And there's more in this, but that's all I really want to cover. The idea here is, going back to Hebrews 13, is that Christ's sacrifice was made outside of the gate of Israel, which had as its meaning that it was for the whole world. And if so, if you are a member of the human race and live anywhere on this planet, this sacrifice is for you and takes away your sin. And the only way that we can keep sinning is if we keep hanging on to that sin. So let it go so that Jesus can give you righteousness in your experience. All right, verse 14 of Hebrews 13. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come," referring to the New Jerusalem. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You know, what is faith? We talk about righteousness by faith, but is not faith a heartfelt appreciation of the cost of salvation? When we understand the price that God paid for our salvation, that Jesus gave up the hope of his own eternal life when he died on the cross. God wants us to go through life saying, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me your gift of salvation." That's what it means to go through life with a heart of praise. Say, thank you, Lord, for your gift. And so he says in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Once again, referring to your leaders and your supervisors, maybe your dean also. And the word that's translated obey is not quite the same as other words that are translated obey. You know, we've talked about obey meaning to listen attentively. Well, it includes that idea, but this word means to persuade, to gain favor, to win goodwill, to make friends, to try to please, etc. So we could read this verse, verse 17, to say, try to please them that are your leaders. Do what your dean tells you to do. Do what your administrator tells you to do. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. You know, you can make it hard for your dean. We can make it hard for our supervisors. If we balk and try to go against what they say, then that makes their word work that much harder. But if we go with thankfulness in our heart, then their work can be done with joy. These things are true sacrifices to God. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, it bears looking at here. Let's just turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Now this is where Saul has won the battle and he was told to destroy everything, including the animals, the cattle and everything, but he kept the cattle. And in verse 22, Samuel says, hath the Lord as great a delight in... You know, by the way, Saul's excuse for that was that he could use them as offerings to God. As if that would make God happy. As if these offerings change God's mind about you and make him feel better about you and maybe let you into the kingdom. That is a heathen idea of religion. That is a old covenant righteousness by works idea. That if we can do something that will please God, then we can change his mind about us. You know what? Do we really want God to change his mind? He has already given you salvation. He has already given you everything that you need. Do you really want him to change his mind? I would think not. But anyway, Saul kept the cattle. In verse 22, Samuel responds. He says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying or listening to the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, that is to hear, to listen attentively, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God would rather have us than our apologies. He would rather have your heart than 1,000 I'm sorries, than 1,000 sacrifices. He doesn't want us to plead with him to save us from our sins. He's already given us that. What he wants us to do is to go forth in confidence, knowing that he has taken our sin away, he has cleansed us from unrighteousness, and through believing, then he can dispense that to us as we go about our daily activities. That's what he wants. He wants us to listen to his voice that is creative, that voice that has the power in it to make us righteous. And so in verse 17 it says, try to please them that are your rulers, your supervisors, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. It is their job to keep you safe. as they that must give account, because they do, they have to give account for what they do, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us that we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now is the benediction, and we will close with this. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's the new covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he has his closing remarks, and he finally finishes with, grace be to you, be with you all. Grace be with you all. Amen. And I close that with you today. Let's stand for the benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord give us his strength and his power, that we might go forth a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.